Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. In coming back to preach here at Hillcrest Bible Church, I thought it would be encouraging for us to have a message that help us along when we're living in dark days. We've had a pandemic, we have anarchy in the streets, we have fire and smoke. I guess the question is, what is next? And some have even asked me the question, do you think we're under the wrath and judgment of God? And I have some answers for that question. But always remember that our faith always looks through the circumstances of life to the future fulfillment. Faith does not ignore our circumstances. They really stand before us and scream at us. It's hard to ignore those kind of circumstances. But we look by faith through the circumstances because what God has promised is greater than anything that stands before us. So in these messages, the first message I spoke on faith and salvation in Jesus Christ and talked about the simplicity of faith in Christ. Then we talked about faith and union in Christ because of the significance in our lives of the new birth and our union in Jesus Christ, being baptized into the body of Christ and Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. And when you have the abiding presence of the Father and the abiding presence of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and we are in Him, there's this spiritual union that we have that empowers us in living the Christian life. And then we talked about, well, if that's the case, then we are to abide in Jesus Christ. And so we talked about faith and abiding and the necessity of that relationship with Christ. But today I want to talk about faith and assurance. And the assurance that God gives to us, the power of Christ to persuade our hearts. And let me begin by telling you of a text message. I don't often repeat text messages that I get, but I received a text message from one of my students. It's a past student who's graduated. And he wrote and he said, if someone were to walk up to you and ask for one piece of evidence for God's existence, what would that be? And later on he said some things to me some more, and then he said, how would you answer that? If someone were to walk up to you and ask for one piece of evidence for God's existence, how would you answer? And I was really thankful that he said, now, he said more than this, and he said, well, you know, I know about the three things that God witnesses to every heart. And it always pleases me when he says something like, or when somebody says that, because I, oh, you actually were listening in class. This is a good thing. But Romans talks about three things that God witnesses upon every heart that makes all mankind without excuse, and then also points out that all are under sin. So Romans 1 through 3 says, no matter where you are, what time you live, no matter what little of the Bible you've seen or the little of Jesus Christ you've actually heard of or as little of even anything with reference to the truth that we hold to be true in the Bible, the history or anything, God witnesses three truths. And the three truths are in Romans 1 through and 2, actually. But in Romans 1, verses 18 through 21, it says that God witnesses his existence. God witnesses to every heart. He says to every single heart, I exist. And it says in the Bible that everyone without exception, the natural man, suppresses that truth, which means pushes it down. They don't want to hear that from God, and so they push it down and say, I don't want your existence. I don't want you. That's the natural man's response to God witnessing that he exists. And that's why you can go to anywhere, at any time, in any civilization, in any culture, and they have a view of God. They have some kind of God. They have the wrong God, but they have some kind of God. Because they're suppressing this God, and yet they create another God because there is this witness that takes place to them. The second thing they have is the knowledge of right and wrong, and that's Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He's talking about the law to the Jews, and he says, even the Gentiles who don't have the law, they have a conscience. And they know right and wrong. They know good and bad. They know yes and no. They know true and false. They know these things because God puts that conscience in their heart. So they know there's right and wrong, so there's no excuse for them. And then the last thing is, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, is they know the judgment to come. They know there's a judgment to come, and it says they know the judgment, and yet they continue to pursue the depravity, and they encourage others to be corrupt and depraved just like they are. So all of that is in Romans. And he said, my friend, who student said, I know that. I know that God witnesses all that, but I'm thinking of some kind of evidence. And the ministry, by the way, of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, he comes, and it says he comes and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's still those three things that are mentioned in the beginning of Romans. But he says of sin because they do not believe in me. They don't believe he's God. Here God created the world, and he comes as the creator of the world. I mean, here is this God, and they say, we don't believe that God created the world. And Jesus Christ comes to earth, and they don't believe that he's God. And because they don't believe God, who is, says he will convict them of sin, the sin of rejecting the very God who stands in their presence, the knowledge of God. And he says he will convict them of righteousness because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to engage, and this is the ministry that he engages to those who will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They don't believe, so he's going to convict them of their need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is, by the way, is the perfect standard by which righteousness is revealed. Righteousness is the mark of what is acceptable to God. And you say, well, what about the law? Isn't that a good standard of righteousness? I say, absolutely, it's good. But Jesus Christ not only is the law and knows the law, but he lived the law. You want to know what righteousness is? Look at Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect example of what righteous living under the law, righteous living before God is like. He says, I'm not going to be here, so the Holy Spirit is going to convict people of sin because they don't believe, of righteousness because I'm not here. The perfect standard is no longer available to them. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Judgment is already set in place. Judgment is already secured, and that judgment is secure. So I could say, not only is he witnessing of the knowledge of God, right and wrong, and the judgment to come among every single human being on earth so that all are without excuse and all are under sin. But in addition to that, with reference to us, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But I didn't say all that to them. That's part of what he said to me. He said, I know these things. And he says, I'll even read his words. He says, obviously there were three things that were impressed by the Lord unto all of our hearts. But for many, they asked for much more of a tangible piece of evidence. So what would you say? So what would you say? Well, I wrote him back and I said, conviction and being convinced and evidence comes after faith. And what I mean by that, I mean after coming to faith. When I was a little boy, I remember one time standing under a tree. And I looked at this tree and I said, God, if you really exist, then make a leaf fall out of that tree. And I stood there for a long time. And I waited. And there wasn't any leaf that fell out of that tree. I was watching very carefully. It was a big tree, and I was thinking, you know, make one fall. And a leaf never fell out of that tree, so what did I do? Well, I walked away believing in God. And I learned not to put God to the test like that, but that test didn't change my faith and trust in God. But our assurance and our conviction does not come if we would look for some dramatic display of something. As when we give the gospel, I always think it would be wonderful we could call fire down out of heaven just to say, you know, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, well, show me some evidence. I said, well, have, you know, pick something out here. You know, say, that car over there, you know, fire, you know, it all burns up. You go, whoa. You know, the people would go, whoa. And you'd think they would believe, but they wouldn't. They'd probably say, well, how about that car over there? And then how about, you know, they still want more. But God gives conviction and assurance after we believe, in the context of our faith. And that's important to understand, because when you think of faith, usually you think of me reaching up and grabbing hold of the promises of God and holding on the person of God. So I'm holding on to him. And that's a part of an aspect of what faith is. But there's another aspect of faith, and that's what God does in the other direction to our hearts while we're believing. And while we're holding on to him, he's holding on to us, which is a wonderful part of his ministry. But in addition to holding on to us, he's giving us assurance, and he's given us a conviction. And I want you to see that from this passage, because here again, we have the writer of the Hebrews encouraging these Christians, and he's saying to them in this immediate context, remember what you had. Remember how you went through difficulties and you stood firm. Remember how you even stood with others that were going through difficulties and you stood firm. So hold on and be faithful. And when he comes to Hebrews chapter 11, the point is to point to the other saints and say, you know, faith is not a novelty. This is not new with the new covenant. This is not new with Jesus Christ. Everyone else was doing something else. Now you're living by faith and you're struggling in your faith. He's saying, no, this went on long before. But you also need to understand faith. Now look at this first verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That verse always used to confuse me, especially when I was younger. Because I looked at that and I go, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It seems to me that that's not a good definition of faith. And let me just suggest to you, that is not a definition of faith. That is not what faith is. It's what faith does. Furthermore, it's not just what faith does, and if you'll understand this passage and you'll understand this whole text, if you understand, this is what God does in the context of our faith. If you want a great definition of faith, and I'm not going to spend much time on this verse, look at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a good definition of what faith is. Faith is having knowledge. In fact, people, when they talk about faith, they say, well, if you pull the word faith apart, you see knowledge. You have to have something to believe in, and then it's assent. You're saying it's true. Yes, I agree. This is right. This is true. And then I'm putting all my trust in that. So they say faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. And that's a pretty good definition of what faith is. And then you pull faith apart, but it doesn't stay apart. It's just faith is one thing. So we say when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, I'm believing that when God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you're saying, I believe that. Yes, that's true. And my hope and trust is in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. This is what faith does. Now notice the statement. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's a weird combination. The word for substance that's used here is the word hypostasis. Hypostasis. And if you transliterate that, it's hypo, like a hypodermic needle. When you say hypodermic, you're meaning below the skin. If you say hypostasis, you're saying the substance beneath. The substance beneath. And you say, but we're talking about hope. And hope is our faith projected off to the fulfillment of that faith. When Jesus says, I'm coming again, that's the promise. We believe the promise, and we hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's not wishing that he's coming again. It's really waiting until he comes again. Our hope is that which projects up into the future. But I never think of hope as the substance beneath. But that's what God does to our faith. As we hope, it's as if we're standing on the promise, standing on the promises. And that's a great hymn. Standing on the promises. But that's what we are. We're standing on our hope because it's like God puts this firm foundation. And the word for hypostasis is, it speaks of the essence or the substance or the reality. So our hope is out there, and God says, as you're hoping, as you're believing the promise and hoping in the fulfillment, God puts the substance of that hope right beneath our feet so that we're standing on solid ground. That's great, a great encouragement when you're struggling with reference to your faith. To realize that God is so concerned about our faith, he doesn't just say, believe my word, and just keep hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. And if you just, you know, my faith is not strong enough to put the hypostasis beneath my feet. So I'm standing on the promises of God when I say I'm hoping for Jesus Christ to come. Do I think he's coming? I'm standing on the promises if the promises has already happened. I'm standing firmly on the word of God, and he makes sure that I'm standing upon the essence, the reality. It's really the reality beneath the hope is underneath my feet. I'm standing upon it. And faith is the hypostasis, that it's the substance beneath the reality of the things that are hoped for. He's saying to them, your hope and trust in Jesus Christ is not wishful thinking. And God doesn't want you just to have wishful thinking of the things that are to come. He wants you to have this solid stance in your faith. It's amazing. Second word that's used here, it's the conviction, the evidence of things not seen. Now, my friend wanted evidence, and he wanted evidence before faith in order that would be very convincing, even if you could just part the heavens and see the face of God or the face of Jesus looking down and say, here's you need to come to faith. Here's some evidence for you that Jesus exists. Can you see into heaven? There he is sitting on the throne. That'd be a wonderful thing to have. But he says the evidence of things not seen is given to us in the context of our believing. And the word for evidence means it's the conviction. It's the confidence. It's the manifestation. So we can't see the future. We can't see the hope. We can't see the unseen. But what did God do? Well, God convinces us. He persuades our hearts. My faith doesn't convince me. That's why I say when I look at this, I don't see what I'm doing to my faith. I see what God must do to the faith of his people in order that we will stand. When you look and you say, okay, we're going through a pandemic, we're going through anarchy, we're going through forest fires, where our whole world is really kind of in a mess. And we look at all that and we say, you know, how do we go through this? And God says, I'm putting the substance beneath. You're standing on the promises of God. You are standing. The substance beneath is how you hold on to your faith. Furthermore, I am persuading you. It's as if you can see what is not seen. I find that to be it must be a description of what faith does, and not just what faith is. This is what God is accomplishing in you and in and in his people. And he makes another statement about it. He says, by this the men of old gained approval. How did the men of old gain approval? Well, the men of old and the women of old in this passage, for that matter, he's going to go on to speak of them. And what did they do? How did they gain approval? Well, they not only believed the promises, but they walked through the circumstance of life. They gained approval because, you see, faith walks. Faith moves forward. Because our life moves forward. And we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're moving, and God is putting the foundation beneath our feet. He's giving us the manifestation of what is unseen as if we can see it. That's what he's accomplishing. And it says the men of old gained God's approval. They walked in life. You know, it's wonderful when you look at history and you read about some of the people who suffered terrible persecution. You know, there's stories of men and women who were taken in the arena. The men usually were fed to wild beasts like the lions, and the women were usually gored by bulls. This was sport, you know, and you get the Christians out there and you slaughter them. And there's this story of this Christian woman. Well, all she had to do was just say, I don't believe in God, I just believe in the emperor. And she would have been spared. But she didn't do that. Why didn't she do that? Because of the substance of her faith beneath her feet, and because she could see the greater reality before her. And she went into the arena, and she died. And she had to take her baby and give it to her father. And then she goes into the arena. Her father was pleading with her, just say the emperor is kind of like God or something. Can you say something that would get you out of this? She's not the only one. You have history of martyrs going to being burned at the stake. And as they walk to go to the stake, they take off their coat. They give it to somebody along the way. They take their shoes off, give it to somebody along the way. Here, you can take these. You'll probably need them. I don't need them anymore. And they're walking. And they're at peace. Why are they at peace? Well, because they have faith. Well, they must have had a super faith. They didn't have a faith that's any different than your faith or my faith. But when God puts the substance underneath your feet and when he puts the evidence before your face, you walk through the persecutions of life. He's going to talk about this in Hebrews. I always say, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have this whole band of witnesses that lived their lives, some of them going through great blessing, some of them going through great trial, most of them going through both at some point in time in their lives. And then the third thing he says is, by faith we understand in verse 3, these men obtained a good testimony before God as they go through their lives by faith with the substance underneath their feet looking, and then they look back also in time, and what do they look back and see? It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, and the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Nobody can look back and tell you what happened in creation by their experience. We can't see that. And people have a theory of materialism, a theory that matter somehow produces matter, and matter creates order and design, and nothing blows up into everything. But the theory of beginnings, no one can see back to the beginning. And when someone says, well, nothing blows up into everything, I say that's bad science. I hate to refute the scientists, but I really don't hate to refute the scientists. But if they say nothing blows up into everything and chaos blows up into design, I say, well, that's not, you have no scientific experiment that can demonstrate either one of those theories that you've projected off into the past. So what do I see as a Christian? Well, I see the Word of God. And I see creation referred to in many of the Old Testament books. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in this passage, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke the word and things came into existence, so that the things which are seen were made out of things which are, were not made of things which are visible. So God, out of nothing, makes everything. Is that spectacular? It's bigger than my mind can really grapple with. Yes, it's super spectacular. But is that impossible? No, it's not possible. In fact, it's what happened. I always say when I get to heaven, I've said this many times, I hope when I get to heaven, if they wear buttons in heaven, I'm going to wear a button that says, a six-day creationist. A six-day creationist. But the problem is, we're all that. Because I always say, you know, when all the science, you know, students say to me, you know, Mr. Custis, you're saying that God created the heavens in 6 days. Are you saying that all the scientists are wrong? And I say, absolutely, I'm saying they're all wrong. All of them that say that nothing blew up into everything, yes, I'm saying they're wrong. Why? Because I'm convinced. I'm standing, I can look back at that, and because I have the Word of God, and not just because I have the Word of God, and I have great faith, but because when I have the Word of God, and I believe God, God puts the foundation beneath my feet, and he gives me the evidence of things that I cannot see. And I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely persuaded. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to run into all my students, I'm going to say, I got the button. It's still true. But they'll have the button on by then, so it won't be a big deal if we even wear buttons. And have, I don't know what happens on that, so I shouldn't say things like that. But I'm just saying, it's God who gives us that assurance. So am I convinced that God created the heavens and the earth? Absolutely. I'm absolutely convinced. I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am assured. Why? Because God gives that assurance. It's not because I have great faith. My faith can falter and stumble and fall as easy as anyone else can, as the rest of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 can stumble and fall. Many of them did. But here you have this story of these individuals who continued on. Let me just end with giving you three quick examples. Because these are ones that are before the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But anyway, you have Abel and Enoch and Noah. And Abel believed God and was murdered. Enoch believed God and never saw death. And Noah believed God, and he was saved, and his family was saved by him. It's very interesting to compare these three. Abel is described here in terms of worshiping God, and he worshiped God. Enoch walked with God, and Noah, he was a witness of God for 100 years while he's building the ark. So you have these descriptions. Why are we going to turn to these individuals that are listed, each one of these people and the many other people that are listed in Hebrews? Why are we turning to them? And the answer is because we're going to see what faith did in them. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, he still speaks. Somehow God communicated, we don't have that communication in the Bible, but somehow God communicated to Abel that a bloody sacrifice was to be brought. And so Abel brought the bloody sacrifice. Why? Because the word of God said so, plus when God gives his word, he gives the conviction and the affirmation and the assurance of that truth in our hearts. And so he came with the right sacrifice, and he worshiped God. And he obtained witness that he is righteous. And he was murdered. I said, well, don't you think God could have protected him a little bit? He walked in life believing God, assured of the truth, even in the face of being murdered. And though he's dead, he still speaks. Because Abel was persuaded. He was convinced. He was sure that what he was doing was the right thing. He believed God. God gave some kind of word or witness to him that he took, because faith always has some knowledge, and you're believing. He didn't just figure out that this was a sacrifice he was going to do. You have to have some kind of knowledge that is given. And he agreed to that, and he trusted God, even unto death, trusting God. And then he says, by faith, Enoch was translated so he didn't see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, his testimony that he pleased God. Here's just, he walked with God. And walking with God, he believed. And God gave him assurance. So it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what he was believing. And God was putting the substance beneath his feet and giving him the manifestation of what he couldn't see. So he walked with God. There's not a whole lot of others before the flood that were walking with God. Noah walked with God, but not many. Yet he obtained witness. By faith, verse 7, we'll end with this. But by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He'd never seen a flood. God said he's going to flood the earth. He'd never seen all these people dying because of the flood. He'd never seen anything like that. God said, I want you to build an ark. He gave him the dimensions of the ark, and Noah should have said, this is fantastic. This is bigger than I could ever imagine. You want me to build this ark? I'm not even sure that Noah ever saw it rain before that. He didn't live in Oregon. He lived in the Middle East. I'm not sure he ever saw rain. We don't know that. But he starts building a boat in the middle of nowhere. It isn't like he went and down by the Mediterranean Sea and started building a boat there. Wherever God said, he starts building the boat. And I'm sure he was laughed at for building a boat in the middle of nowhere. Why would he do such a thing? You might say, well, Noah's a man of profound faith. His faith is just like our faith. But when God gives his promise, he gives his presence with his promises. And he gives us assurance. And he persuades us. I'm not suggesting that we in our faith, that our faith never wavers and we struggle. But what you need to remember is we have a God who doesn't just stand at the end line waiting for us to get there, but he's a God who walks with us. And he affirms his faith in our hearts. And we can have times when we walk away and we walk all over the place and we're doing the wrong thing, but when God saves us and he brings us to his truth, and he gives it as if we're standing on this truth and as if we can see the truth. Those are funny words to describe faith and hope. Because if I think of faith and hope, I don't think of things that I can touch or feel or see. But he's describing it in those kind of terms here in this passage. And he's going to talk about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he's going to talk about many of the other saints. And when you come to the end, he's going to read in this passage, he's going to talk about many of them went through times of great blessing. And you come to start reading in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11, and all these ones, what more shall I say in verse 32 of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. I'd like to be in that list. They keep reading. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these have obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having providing something better for us, that they should not from us be made perfect apart from us. So a lot of them died with the promise, standing on it firmly, looking and seeing it clearly, so they're willing to go through anything with God, and with God giving them assurance, and with his strength and power. Does that mean he saved them out of all of these distresses? No, some of them went through the distresses and some of them were struck down in the distresses. But the writer of the Hebrews is saying, they're all looking and we're still looking, and God is going to really bring this all together with all of us, because he puts the substance beneath our feet and the conviction in our heart, so that we see the things that are not seen, and those things are still unseen because God's promises have yet to be completely fulfilled in us or in these saints. But all these saints are around saying, you're on the right path. Run the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus. Endure. You need endurance. You need to continue. But this God is a God who strengthens our faith. And that's what's so encouraging. If I had to live the Christian life by the strength of my faith, I would falter and fail. I would have faltered and failed a long time ago. The reason why I endure as a Christian is because of the God who keeps me. And the God who gives substance beneath my feet to the promises. And the God who helps me to see the things that are unseen, whether the things to come or whether I look all the way back and see the creation of the world. I've never seen the video of God creating the world, but I know he did. Why do I know that? Because of his continued ministry of assurance in our hearts. Now remember, there's three ways that God gives us assurance. Three ways. One, he gives us assurance simply by the statement of his word, what God says he will do. And sometimes when you're struggling with assurance, you can just say, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read these passages of scriptures where God says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He never will. And when he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. So I look on those words of Scripture of the God who never lies, who always keeps his word, gives me assurance. That's one place. And then John in 1 John we talked about, he gives assurance because the God who causes us to be born again and the God who we are in union with him, he changes our lives so that we see obedience in our lives and we see love and we see continued faith in our lives. But then you also have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the third way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And one of the ways he bears witness with our spirit is he puts the substance underneath our feet and he puts the vision before our eyes so that we see our faith fulfilled because God persuades us. He's the God of persuasion. And we rejoice in the assurance that God gives to each one of us. So we're thankful, so thankful that our faith is in the Lord God, and that we are clinging to him, but he clings to us. And he assures us that we're walking in the truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, We're so thankful for that which you give to us so freely. You give us salvation in Jesus Christ. You draw us to yourself. You establish a spiritual relationship so we can say, I am in God and God is in me. What wonderful truth this is. And we're thankful that you are the God of faithfulness in our lives and that you give us great assurance of the truth. Thank you for the substance of our faith beneath our feet so that the hope that we have is based on standing on the promise itself. Thank you for the persuasion that you bring to our hearts, that we are convinced, we're sure, we're certain. Not because we have so great a faith, but because we have so great a God. Thank you for the work of assurance you give to our hearts. And we pray that you'll continue to minister to each one of us. Draw us to yourself. Draw us closer to you. Give us assurance of the things we believe. Father, we delight in you. May your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.